any of y'all remember a comedian named Jerry Lewis? Y'all remember Jerry Lewis? Well, you know, for several decades, Jerry hosted and held a telethon for muscular dystrophy, if I'm not mistaken. And it was broadcasted on television from coast to coast. By the way, that was before they had cable or satellite, so it really took a lot of effort from the 50s. But later on, they had cable, of course, like that. Every year, over $100 million was collected usually to fund medical or financial assistance, mostly for children who suffer from debilitating illnesses, primarily muscular dystrophy. It's astounding at what people can do out of love for others. You know, they say that between Thanksgiving and New Year's, millions are collected for charities, particularly Salvation Army. How many times have you gone by stores where there'd be a bell ringer out there? How many times have you been with me not having any money on you? You avoided them like the plague because you didn't want to be embarrassed. I don't have a dime on me. But anyway, most of the time I always made up for it, you know, because I served for years as president of the Salvation Army Advisory Board, so it was bad if the president wasn't going to be able to give any money, donate any money to them. But, you know, when situations get personal, then our generosity will rise to the surface, and hesitation is discarded. God does not judge people as we judge people. And every day, there's always somebody that we see and we shake our heads. Now, we can deny it upon threat of torture, but it happens to all of us that we see somebody, well, you know, so like that, and we mumble under our breath. Thank goodness most people can't hear us mumbling, but that's what happens to a lot of us. But, you know, God looks at the inside instead, and we often tend to look on the outside. Remember God's admonition to Samuel? I preached on this months ago in selecting a future king for Israel. God said, don't judge people by their outward looks. God said he did not judge by outward looks, but it's the inside or the soul which counts. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me about 2 weeks ago. And I don't know. I don't know if I call it. It's not the proudest thing I've ever done. But it was election. And the election clerk head of it, she sent out sample ballots. Well, I don't know a lot of these people running for like school board or whatever it is. I mean, they could be in state prison and I'd probably, you know, there'd be more of a chance. But I got online checking about them. Well, I was in a very, very perplexing situation. Well, it boiled down to two candidates running for the board of, I think, a commission for education. Well, I didn't know what to do. And you know what I did? I didn't judge their philosophical nor political stances on anything. I voted for the one who was the prettiest. Considering I have a minor in political science, but I said throw that out the window, you know, like that. So, you know, and I didn't judge. Well, I guess I did on the outward side. But, you know, it's amazing sometimes, you know, what does God see when he looks on the inside of us? Does he see somebody that's pure and honest, or does he see somebody that's trying to cover up something? And, you know, are we all as perfect as we think or like to think we are? You know, a lot of times we do. We don't have it. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was involved in a Bible study. I wasn't leading it. And the leader always wanted to stand up and form a circle and hold hands and pray and ask God verbally for forgiveness for anything we had done. Well, when he came to me, I didn't have anything to confess. But, and they looked at me like, is he perfect? I'm not normally a person to stand out and throw out my dirty laundry in front of everybody. I think that's between God and myself, not in front of a bunch of people, you know. And I've always shunned away from it. And also, I don't call upon people whether it's in the congregation or something, would you pray and not ask them beforehand? Now, that's very offensive, even to me, you know, calling somebody out of the crowd to pray and they're not even prepared for it, and maybe they've never prayed a prayer audibly in front of an audience. So, you know, sometimes we can get caught off guard. But at the same time, here's what happened, you know, and I read it in the Gospel of Mark, tells us this Syrophoenician woman was a Gentile. See, she lived up on the northern fringes of Galilee, right on the border, which is now probably in part of Lebanon or Syria. And it was a place where very few Jews would have even traveled to. And I said she was a Gentile and not Jewish. She was not one of God's chosen people, nor a descendant of Abraham. And, you know, Jews' favorite name for Gentiles were dogs. Now, you have to remember, I'm not talking about AKC registered pedigrees. Dogs in those days were pretty wild critters, you know, and to be called a dog was not the most pleasant name. And without elaborating, that was an insult. This woman had a daughter who was sick. In fact, the scripture describes her as being demonic possessed. This mother was not going to let cultural or religious bigotry get in her way. She was a person that she was going to do every effort possible. For parents who are in here, grandparents, somebody gets sick, you're going to knock down every wall to try to get help, medical help for your child or grandchild. I mean, it's human nature, but also it's called love as well. So you're not going to let something even major get in your way. You're going to be a Sherman tank. You're going to be really knocking stuff down to get there. But living on the border with Galilee, she had probably encountered the Jewish religion on occasions. And so in defense of Christ, at no time did he ever call this woman a dog. I want that made perfectly clear. He was just quoting the prejudicial people around him. He was not trying to say that she was. And those were statements of the Jewish religious leaders against foreigners. Evidently, she assumed that Christ would be like all the rest, but how wrong was her assumption? Evidently, that she had dealt enough with Jewish people to know that they were never nice to her. But, you know, we relegate some people to second-class citizenship because we wouldn't give them the time of day. It doesn't matter as to whom it may be. Remember, some of the most faithful people are never elected as leaders in a church because of personal or even social class grudges. I think I've shared with some of you, I remember when I was in elementary school, and I saw something wrong with that picture. I remember they used to put students in classrooms according to a student's social class and background. And I remember the not so well off ended up in classrooms where they were all like, they lived in housing projects, or they might lived in trailer parks or something. Very few of the more affluent students ever were in those classrooms. And I remember I asked this school teacher years later, she was in my church because I went back to my hometown, and I was a minister at the Presbyterian church. And I asked her one time about that. She said she always got the lower income students, but she always wondered, and it didn't bother her at all. She loved them just the same. But she says, that always bothered me. And she said, you wouldn't believe it how many other teachers felt the same way. Well, my question was, if y'all felt the same way, why didn't y'all do something about it? But maybe the powers to be wouldn't let them. So I was being judgmental there, I know. But you wonder about that. And I can remember to this day that some of those lower income students were the nicest students in the school. And I also remember, too, that I was in this one classroom and there was this teacher. Oh, she just had all the really, really upper class students. And I wasn't in that category. she would have their desk surrounding her desk, and oh, she would laugh, and if another student that was not in that little circle, she would just hit them over the head with her broom, you know? She was just nasty. I can always remember her. She used a rinse. You remember years ago they had these rinses? Well, hers was a green rinse. I can still see her, that green reflecting in the light as she'd walk up and down the aisle. Now, some had blue rinse in their hair. You might remember those days when ladies put that in, I had them put in the beauty shop. But I can remember that to this day. But I can remember how she would have a scowl on her face if somebody that was not in that elitist group would do something, and she would look at them like they were dirt. And to this day, I can still see her, you know. And I just really feel like a lot of times people have a mentality that they're above everybody, some do, and they start deriding them. That shouldn't be done. But hey, it's human nature, unfortunately, that we seek to try to better ourselves at the expense of others. And evidently here in the Holy Land, it was a popular thing to belittle Gentiles. But it doesn't matter as to whom it may be who might be second, we relegate them to second class citizenship and don't give them the time of day. And so Christ was often confronted by the self-righteous who thought that they were superior or better because of their ethnicity or religion. My sister was in New York City last week. She went to Ellis Island, took the boat over there at the Statue of Liberty and all that. Said it was just so inspiring to be at the Statue of Liberty. But she said that, there was a group there that had gathered, and they wanted to know how many in the crowd their ancestors had come through Ellis Island. Well, my sister didn't raise her hand. And the person who was leading that group says, well, why? Why didn't your ancestors come through? And my sister said, my brother would said we came through Jamestown, Virginia. She did hit it on the head. And I guess that's my pride and joy that we came through Virginia instead of Ellis Island. It doesn't really matter, you know. But the thing is, a lot of times that if pride is the central foundation for one's faith, then something terribly wrong has happened. What does it mean to be a person of faith in this confused world we live in today? How do we create a positive impact upon our divided and chaotic society surrounding us? Well, there are a variety of diverse religious and spiritual traditions in our community today. How do we make a connection? And I'm not talking about Buddhists or Muslims or anything. I'm talking about many Christian groups, very diverse in our community. Through friendship and hospitality, it can open some doors which may gain us some spiritual insight in our pluralistic world. You know, it's interesting. I have learned so much from people who may come from different backgrounds, faith backgrounds or whatever, and it has really enriched my faith tremendously in everything. And you know, we have to remember, pluralism is not new. Remember about 4,000 years ago, you remember a young man in Genesis who was named Joseph, the coat of many colors, Joseph? And you remember his brothers were jealous of it, and they sold him into slavery. And he ended up becoming a slave in Egypt. But he eventually received Pharaoh's favor there through God's blessing him. Though a worshiper of God, Joseph became second in command of pagan Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh gave him a ring. He said, only in the throne am I more powerful than you. So Joseph really was in charge of Egypt there, second in command. And he even married an Egyptian woman, had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who two of the 12 tribes was named after. And different customs and heritages may open doors for us to share God's grace with people whom the Lord may bring into our lives. God's grace is working now, even in our church. But now, also, it works among a lot of places, working at HUD homes, Or how about housing projects? But you know, it's an interesting factor. When I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, through the years, I have done and witnessed more drug busts in four-car garage homes than I have housing projects in HUD homes. So don't start judging where a person lives. It may not be the place where sin is the greatest. You think about that. And so we have to be careful about who we judge and how it's done. A grace perspective, of course, has implications for how Christians might think about the church and its mission. We can never limit God on his methods of sharing grace. Our faith can also be strengthened by viewing the positives rather than the negatives toward the world around us. From a biblical perspective, various Christian traditions and the persons who practice them are making an indispensable contribution to the world, as does the Christian who believes that given the broken and inhumane state of the world, it's only by way of grace to serve and even spiritually medicate those who are suffering, hurting, and even dying. I know one of the hymns was written by John Wesley we sang today, and I was thinking if it hadn't been for John and Charles Wesley, United Kingdom and the United States would have been in a terrible situation with the French Revolution had broken out. If the Wesley brothers had not preached and evangelized in the British Isles and in the Americas, every sordid thing in the world could have happened. But I think with God's grace, it spared both the Americas as well as the United Kingdom from having the same sort of revolution that took over with France with a lot of beheadings through the guillotine. You think about whom God sends into our midst, and we don't really expect it to happen or anything. And so, you know, before she even met Christ, the Syrophoenician woman knew her worth was little. Her worth was very little in the eyes of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The only question facing her and the healing of her daughter was, did Christ know it? Well, from the story here, he did. The question for those of us who claim to follow Christ is, do we know this grace as well? We must respect and even grace others, whether they're Christians or not. Such an attitude should be the cornerstone of our Christian faith, and to not consider anyone unimportant is a very, very bad thing to do. I've told this story numerous times, and I love it because it says everything I want to in this sermon, what to do for people who have nothing to pay you back with. About this missionary who'd been in China. He was scheduled to go on furlough in 1942. Well, guess what broke out in 1941 for the United States? World War II did. So he got stuck in China until 1945, and the mission board sent him money to travel by boat back to the United States. Well, evidently, the ship was traveling by way of the Suez Canal and landed in North Africa, probably Algeria or French Morocco, one of those places there that we read about that's very exotic. And he had about 3 or 4 days to stay because he had to get another ticket to go on another ship back to North America. So while he was there, he reminds me of myself, because when I go to a new place, particularly a foreign place, I just love to get out and explore. I think they call that barefooting. And I just love to go to places where the tourists don't go. And it's so interesting, the people you meet and everything. And so I think the last place I went was Nassau, and I went to the old section. Oh, it was wonderful. I even got invited into the Bahamian Parliament while I was there. Didn't expect to get invited. Never been invited to the United States Senate yet, but the Bahamians were cordial enough to invite me into their midst. But anyway, getting back to what I was saying, the missionary was walking around the waterfront, and he heard a racket in this big old empty, it was supposed to be empty warehouse, and it turned out it was refugees. He asked somebody, oh, there's a lot of refugees that's in there. There might be 700-800 refugees here that they came from Europe, from Nazi concentration camps. So that fellow started thinking, it's the 25th of December. So he walked into that warehouse and shouted real loudly, Merry Christmas! Those refugees looked at him like he was a lunatic, a raving lunatic. And they responded, but we're Jewish. Talking about, you know, missing the beat there. The missionary said, I know. And what would you like for Christmas? And in amazement, the Jews responded, well, we'd love to have some fresh baked cakes and pies and pastries like we used to have in Germany. That missionary says, you've got it. So he went out to the bait shops. I don't know how he hauled all that back to that warehouse. He probably hired some people to help him. And he took all those desserts back to that warehouse for them to eat. And it was a celebration because those Jews had not celebrated anything for many, many years. And guess what? The missionary used the board money that was supposed to have paid for his ticket home to buy all those pastries for those Jews. Well, later he had to write home, send a telegram. See, that was before the days of email. And told them that he needed more money to book his passage to the U.S. As might be expected, the board members telegrammed him back and said, why? What happened to the money that we sent you? And he wrote that the money had been used to buy Christmas presents for Jews. Well, can you imagine the look on those board members' faces? He's buying presents for Jews? Well, the mission board superiors cabled back, said, why'd you do that? They don't even believe in Jesus Christ. The missionary replied, yes, I know they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I do. Think about that. Sometimes you might be asked to do something for somebody you may not know. They may think a little different, believe a little different. But God has placed you in their midst. Never, never turn your back on possibilities of what God has set in store and maybe has arranged for you to do. After all, we are God's feet on this earth. And we can do so much through God's grace to help people out. And our faith can be demonstrated. You know, we talk about sending checks for missions here and missions there, but guess what? We can be the best missionaries in the world by just speaking to somebody, by smiling, by giving them an encouraging word. That is a sign of God's grace in us. God's plan is for us to share His compassion and grace with all to whom we encounter. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand on the street corner with a big Bible and hit them over the head. I'm not saying to do something like that. But if God leads you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do something to make a person know that God is in their lives, that's worth more than anything. You know anybody who may need a donut today? Well, those are the kind of Christians that God is truly looking for at this moment. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we are frustrated. We don't know what to do. We feel like a hamster on a wheel. But we know through your grace and guidance and providential care that you will be there and you will lead us to people or even send people to us. Yes, at times it may be inconvenient, but we know that serving you and pleasing you is the most important thing we can do. We ask you, God, let our hearts and minds be open to whatever you would have for us. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.